Well, good morning to all of you, wherever you are. I want to begin this morning by letting you know, whether you're here in Vermont with our family in Maryland, across Africa, or into India, or somewhere further away, you are going to hear today what is arguably the best and the worst thing you may ever hear in your entire life. I tell you that in the context of a world that is dark and ever darkening, and with a promise that you will have a treasure trove of truth and love displayed before you today, and I pray that you will take that which will build up your heart and help you. If you know what it is right now, today, to feel like you've been beat down, if you've been in a context where you're feeling the heaviness of this world, I want you to know that you can be upheld in Christ and Christ alone, in a way that will truly bless and change your life. There's something in this message for everyone today, I promise. Would you pray with me? Lord, simple. Stir us. Shake us. Save us and sanctify us. In this request, Lord, I know that I have now just reached out to every single person on the planet. This message, your truth and love, is relevant to each and every one. May it be known and undeniable here today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight as you touch your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me tell you, by way of context, I'm going to share with you today another 10-step message. We're going to go back to Psalm 119. In fact, we're now officially 67% of the way through. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to encourage you to turn now to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 113 through 120. And as we get ready, I pray that you're beginning to see that this Psalm 119, it is repetitious if it is nothing else. God's word, God's will, God's ways, God's word, God's will, God's ways, over and over and over again. You know, Martin Luther said that Psalm 119 is like a Bible inside the Bible. Well, I'll tell you that today's stanza, the 15th out of 22, it's like a Psalm 119 inside Psalm 119. This is one of the great little microcosms that we'll unpack for all of us. You watch and you tell me if you don't see the poetry of God, the clarity of God, and the intensity of God in this little 8-verse stanza. I can tell you, by way of preparation, here's the timeless truth, and we'll unpack this, and I pray you'll see it as we go. It's that God upholds those who hope, hold on, and fight in him against his eternal enemies with a righteous mix of love, hate, fear, and faith. Another way of looking at this is that God upholds, again, if you've been beat down, how would you like to know that you could be upheld by Almighty God himself? That if you'll persevere with passion and faithful obedience, you'll see today that God himself will uphold you as a part of his family. Now, don't miss the sovereign grace and human responsibility that's embedded in what I just said. God will uphold grace, those who hope and fight in him. Human responsibility. Let me show you, I'd like to show you today, beginning here with a preview of where we're going, the 10 steps that will not only help in the micro sense of unpacking today's text, but I offer this to you as a macro tool that will bless you and help to build you in Christ if you'll embrace this pattern of living. You can see here in the picture, these 10 redeeming steps, you need to be ready all the time. To be respectful when it comes to God and his word. Be reverent when it comes to God and his word. Read God's word. Be saturated in him. Then once you've read, it's time to relate to God's word. to realize what God's word really says, and then, frankly, to re-examine what he has said and what that means to you and how you're to apply it, which then takes us to the next one, which is to respond. Then remember, and ultimately to repeat. Now, let me press in here rather quickly, because these 10 steps, if you're thinking about an iceberg, most of this is under the surface. For example, be ready. What do I mean by be ready? Well, I will tell you that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is the umbrella verse that hovers over all that we have as Christians and helps us to be ready, to recognize that all of God's word is God-breathed. It's profitable. It's here for the purpose of teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training the servants of God in the ways of righteousness so that we can be ready to fulfill our calling. Now, how does that come about in terms of your personal readiness? I want to encourage you to be humble, be heartfelt, and be hopeful. It's James 4:10 that tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Be humble. Come ready and humble. Be heartfelt. It's, again, God's word that tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the word of God, it's sharp like a two-edged sword. It will pierce you. In part, the verse closes by saying it will, God's word will interpret your thoughts and your intentions in the deepest parts of your heart. No, when you come ready, God and his word are going to come directly to your heart. Some of you have heard me say over the years, I come aiming for your heart every time we talk. This is the language, this is the bullseye of God and his word. And at the same time, come prayerfully hopeful, like the tax collector in Luke 18:13. 7-word prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come hopeful. God, please, please have mercy on me. Don't just be ready, but be respectful. Again, back to God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is God's word, God breathed. Be respectful of both the author and the authority. You want to be upheld by God? This is part of it. Be respectful in understanding the role of God's word. 1 Timothy 4:16. Guard your life and your doctrine and your teaching, and in so doing, you may save your life and those who hear you. Think about it in terms of where we are in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Understand and respect the value of light in a dark, dark world. Don't just be respectful, but be reverent. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's God's word, Almighty God. Think of John 1:1 and how it relates to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus the Christ. That's who we're talking about here. It's God himself. Go back to John 3:36. Those who believe have life. Those who do not obey do not have life. Is there a reverence towards God and his word? Do you understand that it's in the biblical believing that will bring you life? And anyone with any other excuse, any other path, it's God's wrath that awaits. There's a reverence needed here. Now, let me just say to some of you that may be trying to keep up, I'm going to bring to you a drink from a fire hose today. But all of the notes are available to you. They're going to be a tremendous amount of scripture. I ask you to take it in. My goal today is to overwhelm you with the treasure of God's truth and love. My goal is to help you to see that what waits for you in God's word is the God of the word. I pray that as we finish today, you will be upheld, that your hope will be in Christ. Let's go to point number 4 on this path. It's reading, actually absorbing God's word. We have brothers and sisters who can't read. So for those who can't read, it's to be read to. It's to hear and take in God's word, whether it's directly reading or hearing or having the preaching and the teaching of God's word. It's God's word coming in. Now, this is true if you need to be saved. If you're lost and separated from God, it's Romans 10:17 that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Well, you say, well, I've been saved. What about me? Well, if you need to be sanctified, Jesus prayed to God the Father, John 17:17. Sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Your word is truth. So here again, I say, I'm speaking to everyone. Whether you need to be saved or sanctified, this message, this truth is for you. Let's take a look at our scripture for today. Let's take this truth of reading, and I want to show it to you. And I tell you, as we begin, I pray that we'll hear and then we'll heed the word of God. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 13 through 20. And here again, I want to give you a visual. This is how most people will look at it, think about it. And let me just read through the text. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. That was our text the last time we were together. Verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for the statutes, your statutes, continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, because you discard the dross, therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, we just read that, as I've encouraged you to do, and if we're honest, we're going to say, I got it, but I'm not sure that I got it. I heard it, but boy, sometimes it's hard to kind of put all that in its right place. Well, let's go to step number 5, which is to relate. And here I want to encourage you to relate to God's word in the way that God would want us to, by understanding how he has laid out what he's laid out. Let me show you first quickly, just relating to the scripture's context. Now, again, I'm showing you that we're looking at Hebrew poetry. And to give you some visual tools, I've just created this little legend that says, okay, in general, when we're talking about Psalm 119, it's an alphabetical acrostic, A, B, C, and so forth. But in Hebrew, we've seen that there are many chiastic arches. It's a form of parallelism. And we've seen as well that there is much direct parallelism in the form of couplets. So you've got the little arrow, which shows us an arch on its side. The equal sign shows us the parallelism of a couplet, A, then B. Just remember that, because I want to help you, I hope, by showing you some visuals. We want to not only relate scripture to its context, but we want to relate scripture to scripture. So let me show you this picture, where again, now we're looking at the text again, but notice there's a little column that I've added. See the colors? What it says is verse 113, it's a couplet. We spent a lot of time there last time we were together. Verse 114 is an arch, then a couplet, then an arch, then an arch, then a couplet, and an arch. For many, I know right now you're saying, oh boy, I think we're going a little bit too far, too deep. I just want you to see that there's a lot to see in God's word. I want to invite you into a deeper dive and a desire to better understand God through a better understanding of his word. I'm hoping that before we're done today, that you're going to have a desire to go deeper into God's word, that God would go deeper into you. Now, we not only look to relate the scriptures to its context and its scripture to other scriptures, but ultimately we want to relate scripture to our lives, both locally and globally, personally and as a family. We'll do that as we go forward. But before we do this, let me now say, as we've addressed the principle of relating to the scriptures, the next step is to realize. Let me show you this picture. And now you'll realize, I pray, that our passage, hang on, I thought you said it was couplet and then arch and couplet. Well, the whole thing is an arch made out of couplets and arches. See this. Now, this is important for this reason. Our family has just recently returned from time overseas. If you came to our house and I had our luggage and I said to you, would you do me a favor? Here's my luggage. Would you unpack it for me, please? You could unpack the luggage in our house. You could empty the luggage, no question about it. But you'd have a hard time knowing where to put things because you don't really fully understand where and how all the parts fit in our house. Well, the better you can understand the scriptures and how God put it together, it's going to help you to better apply it and bring it into you the way God intended. That's why something like this is important, why I pray you find it to be helpful. Notice here, when we come to realize our passage, it is an arch with an exclamation mark. We've seen one other of the passages already like this. And so what we have is an arch where verse 113 is parallel to 119, 114 to 118, 115 to 117, and verse 116, it's the point. And then we see verse 120 is a similar point. It's its own exclamation point. Well, understanding this relationship is going to help you and me to better understand the scripture. Let me again, I pray, hopefully show you what I mean. When we look at verse 113, last time we were together, we focused just on this verse. Let me show you this to you visually. We said, okay, it's a parallel couplet. Literally just four words in the Hebrew. Double-minded hate, Torah love. And I tried to show you the relationship of this couplet. How it's word to word, phrase to phrase. It goes horizontally, it goes vertically. This is just to revisit the power and the potential that awaits you in unpacking these couplets and this form of parallelism. But let's now look at it, not in the way that we did the first time where we just linearly went down 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Which again, I would say to you, if you listened, most of us would say it was kind of choppy, seemed to jump all over the place. Listen to how it now comes to you as we unpack it the way that it was structured from God's point of view. We're going to look at verse 113 and then 119, then 114 and 118, and so forth. When we look at verses 113 and verse 119, here's what we have. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony. You see how they complement one another? Now, the double-minded, we've already seen this. This is disastrous. Spiritually speaking, the double-minded are in a disastrous place. Hence, there's a hatred. There's a holy, healthy hatred for double-mindedness. Double-minded are the ones who always bring the yeah, but. That's the national anthem of the double-minded, yeah, but. Whereas the single-minded that God loves, those committed to his truth, it's yes, Lord. And we see now that he says, well, you know, there's a direct relationship. The double-minded, they're in cahoots with the wicked. The wicked of the earth. And notice what he says, all the wicked. What percentage of the wicked do you think he's speaking to? All the wicked. He says they will be discarded like dross. I said to you at the beginning that we would see a clarity and an intensity of our God. David Platt said that everybody loves Jesus till they realize what he really said. I wonder, do you know the God who is committed to discarding the dross? See, dross is a contaminant. I spent some time industrially as a weekend metallurgist. And let me tell you, when you start messing with metals, let's just use gold for an example. When the dross comes up, you want to get rid of it because it is literally staining and contaminating. Spiritually speaking, what God is saying here, which he has said in many other places in the scripture, is those who are acting and playing as though they're my people, those who are acting as though they're my gold, but they're really dross, I will discard them. Again, this is a God that most people are not familiar with. And what is dross? It's like salt that has lost its saltiness, that Jesus said would not be good for anything. Actually, it would ruin manure. This is intense. But if you want to be upheld by the living God, it's to know what he's saying and understand his standards. Now, again, there are people that would get a little uptight with this. But let me ask you this, if I put it in a different context. How kind or how well-thinking would you be of a chef who knowingly let rats and roaches run through his kitchen? Oh, here, sit down. Let me make you something. Whoa. Those rats and roaches? Oh, yeah, pay no attention to the rats and the roaches in my kitchen. Sit down. Have a meal. It's like we talked about the double-minded. Nobody likes to apply the call to single-mindedness and commitment in faith. But if I said, how double-minded do you want your brain surgeon to be? How double-minded do you want your pilot to be, your banker to be? Well, I don't want that. Well, Christ doesn't want his people to be in that place either. Let's go forward. Let's take a look now at verses 114 and 118. And here I'm going to show you a few of the little sub-arches. Let me show you verse 114. In Hebrew, my hiding place and my shield, you, capital Y. In your word, I hope. See the relationship. My hiding place, I hope. My shield, your word, you. It's all about him. It's all about the God of the Bible. His word. And he's saying, you are, not you'll send me a shield, not you'll give me directions to a hiding place. You are. Friend, you and I can hide in Christ. This is what it means to be in him, in part. He's our shield. What do we do when the fiery darts of the enemy are coming? We lift up Christ. And he is the shield that takes this. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Next verse. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. Notice, I hope in your word. Their cunning is in vain. I have the truth and love of you, Lord. They have their own cunningness, and it's all vanity. It's not going to work. We see again this parallel. He says, you are. So you are my shield, you are my blessing, you are my upholding promiser, and you also spurn, you cast out, you reject. You reject those who reject you. Again, this is a loving God. This is a loving God who cares about purity. Let's look at verses 115 and 117. Listen carefully, those of you that have been familiar with your Bible for a while. Tell me if this doesn't draw to your attention a famous quote. Verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Remember the double-minded? We said that they are both a condition of people and a category of people. To be double-minded is to have your mind mixed on multiple things, not focused on Christ. And we said the double-minded were also a category of people, those people who exemplify this sense of confusion and corruption. Well, we have a similar thing here. Depart from me, you evildoers. What the psalmist is saying is, get out of my head, you bad thoughts. Get out of my head, you distractions. Get out of my life, you hindrances that I tend to go to. And get out of my life, those of you that draw me away from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had a toxic relationship in your life. The ones that we used to call them in ministry, the joy suckers. those that would literally just draw you away, drain you down, not for anything God-honoring, but literally as instruments of the enemy. Here, it's an understanding of what we see in 1 Corinthians 15:33. God's words, not mine. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not mix in with those who are going against God. Now, let me be quick here. Some of you, and I would say amen to this, would point out, well, hang on now. I thought you say all the time we're supposed to go to the lost, and we are. But there's a difference between going to the lost as a contrasting component of the kingdom, of being an ambassador representing Christ, and being somebody who blends in the name of wanting to be liked. And, well, you know, you've got to earn the right to share the gospel. Have you ever heard that? That's a lie. You need to faithfully obey and be one who's not a bullhorn, who's not one of these people standing on the side of the road screaming, turn or burn. That's not God honoring. But neither is it God honoring to say, well, they're not ready for the gospel yet. So I've got to earn my way up the ladder in order to love them enough to bring them the gospel. No, you and I be ambassadors. We are the light of the world. We are the aroma of Christ. There's a fine line between evangelism and syncretism. I want to draw you to that narrow path of faithful obedience. Evangelize the world, friend. Go and proclaim the gospel to all nations. But don't you get syncretistic. Don't you blend in. Don't you sit at the bar and throw back some Jack Daniels because the drunkard needs Jesus. You go if that's where God's called you, but you be the light. This is critical. Depart from me, you evildoers. Keep your way clean. Be righteous. He goes on, he says, hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. See again, it's the amazing grace. Hold me up. Hold me up so that I may be safe and I may have regard. I may obey your commandments. Sovereign grace, human responsibility. When we get to the point of the arch, verse 116, here's what it says, and I'll show this to you as well. Again, a picture of the micro arch of verse 116. In English, uphold me according to your promise. Uphold me, grace, that I may live, grace, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. This is the gospel. Uphold me according to your promise. The Messiah is coming. This is the Old Testament pointing ahead to the promise that was coming. You and I, Christian, we know the promise that was fulfilled in Christ on the cross and the promise of his coming again. And do it that I may live, that I may have life, I may have eternal life. This is the gospel. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Think of Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you kidding me? It is the strength of God for all of salvation. I'll never be ashamed of my hope in Christ. In Hebrew, you see this, again, that parallel. Uphold me, my hope. According to your word, do not let me be ashamed, so that I may live. It's a gospel of grace that brings with it responsibility. It's a beautiful tension that we have. Now, I said to you, if you looked, verse 120 serves as a bit of an exclamation mark. Here again in English, verse 120, paralleling verse 116. My flesh trembles. Note this, you're going to get a triple dog, tripling of God's word here. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Trembles, fear, afraid. Repetition means emphasis in the Bible. What you and I are seeing here is God speaking so powerfully, saying those who fear the Lord, those who by faith will truly follow him no matter what, those who, imagine yourself, guilty of the same crime as one who is brought to the electric chair. You watch that criminal whose sin was no different than yours. You know you deserve that same electric chair. You're sitting in the room where they pulled the switch, and you see how gruesome that is. If you knew that you deserved the same thing, it would have an effect on you. And that's what we're seeing here, is to have a reverent, holy fear of God, understanding that for those that say, not me, I got grace. I'm more faithful than you because I... No, that's not healthy. It's like those who look at the cross and say, yeah, I got no problem with that. Are you kidding me? The fact that that was your place and you're watching the perfect one, that doesn't affect you? I'll tell you, that's an unhealthy person. What we're seeing here is a call to truly tenderize our heart. Now, if we've related the scripture and now we've realized, I say to you, the time now is to re-examine. Re-examine the passage, re-examine your paradigms or your opinions, and re-evaluate, re-examine the point that God is making. What do we do when we re-evaluate the passage? I just want to give you some food for thought. Take a close look at some of the groupings in this passage. Hate and love, fear and faith, hope and God's word, a hiding place and a shield, promise and perseverance, double-mindedness and evil doers, wickedness and disobedience, spurning and going astray, discarding and dross, justice and Jesus, Jesus and judgment, upholding and grace. These are all places where if you would take a deep dive, this is a place for meditation. This is a place to just get alone with God and say, Lord, show me, bring this deeper into me. What about the themes? Did you hear the themes here? Theme of persistence, of repetition. Again, we're 2/3 of the way through the psalm, and we keep hearing the same things over and over and over. Like waves on a beach, God's word is washing over us. Hear the call for passion. Passion. See the perversion. There are wicked evildoers out there. Note the progression of growth, the provision by our Lord, the protection that is Him, the promises of His word, the people, good and bad, the purity that is at the core of His calling, and ultimately the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, all of this pointing ahead to Him. I would ask you, and I show you here the Stickman Gospel, to re-examine the Gospel. Do you see now through this passage, there are those who are dead in their sin? There's a spiritual warfare that's blocking them from coming to Christ at the cross, the Messiah. And for each one that does, that says, yes, Lord, the want to is to be upheld so that there can be a following and a glorifying of our God. We've seen there are the evildoers who jump over, religious but not redeemed. And we see that there are the wicked who are literally cunning and trying to tear God and His people apart. I ask you quickly just to re-examine your own paradigms. Does this give you a reflection on how you think of God and God's word, sovereign grace and human responsibility, what it means to hear and heed the word of God, the relationship between hoping and healing in Him alone? Again, love, hate, fear, and faith. Fear is another one like we talked about the last time. You might think hate is a bad thing, but no, if you hate sin, that's a good thing. Well, fear is the same way. Fear is not necessarily bad. If you fear God reverently, that's good. And faith is not always good, because if you have faith in yourself, you're in trouble. You have faith in the world, you're in trouble. So again, we need to distinguish what we mean and the objects that are behind and attached to these words. Otherwise, you can be very easily misled. Think about the relationship between here, heaven, and hell. Think about the relationship between dross and discipleship. All things to take into your heart and get alone with God. Let me show you one more picture here, because we want to re-examine God's point. We want to re-examine the passage, our paradigms, and hear again God's point. If you look at this visually, and I hope this helps, you realize the point of this passage is that by grace, God upholds fearing and faithful followers. That's the message. Now, we're to point number 8 in our 10 steps. What do you do with all that? We're just now going to break the surface, and in this iceberg, we're going to start to see the tip above the surface. We need to go responding. And many would say, well, responding, like what do you mean by that? I want to give you 30 steps of response. And I'm going to rapid fire here, come to the notes. Each one has its biblical reference. I'm not giving you opinion. But some might say, well, what do I do? So what? Now what? And I want to give it to you directly from God's word. Directly from God's word. Cry out to Jesus the Christ, Luke 18:13. Repent and believe, Mark 1:15. Believe and receive, John 7:39. Bring glory to God, John 15:8. Abide and obey. Surrender all. Beware the wolves. Be like Christ. Pick up your cross. Faithfully follow and go fishing for men. Love one another. Walk your talk. Watch your tongue. Take every thought captive. Think on God's thoughts. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Hide yourself in Christ. Let me stop here and again show it to you in a way that I pray will bless you. This is good news. This is the best news you could ever hear, unless you say no. And then it's the worst truth anyone will ever, ever hear. But watch this, from a message that I preached from the book of Leviticus. Same type of thing. Pre-Christ, pointing to Christ in a way that should bless and build all of us up. Watch this, and then we'll come right. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. He said, listen, my spirit is going to come into you. Why? So that you can be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Are you sure, Jesus? Yes, quote, as the Father has sent me, as he sent me, so now I send you. Why? To share the celebration. That you get to be my missionaries. You get to be the adopted family of God. Go share the good news. Show them the celebration and how you love each other. Show them the celebration and how you're committed to the purposes and the promises of Almighty God. David Platt has said, and I quote here, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. Now I tell you, as a humble and blessed under shepherd, I take that to heart. He's just paraphrased the word of God in a very powerful way. My brother Jeff asked me this week, looking out, where's our burden? Where's the burden for God's purposes in the people of God? And I said, Jeff, that burden is here. I promise you that. It's right smack dab in the middle of my heart, and it's at the core and the foundation of this faith family called The Bridge. And I don't really care how the world responds, because I'm not in the world. I'm in Christ. I want to leave you with an illustration that I pray brings all of this together. The question is personal. Jesus paid the price and made the invitation. The question now is, what are you going to do with Jesus? For many of us, this is us. You're stuck in the world. It's dark, it's gloomy, and it's got you. By default, we all start here. And there's nothing you and I can do to change that. It's Christ who comes and gets us, and then we respond. But it's worse than just being in the world. You see, you and I, inside that world, we live in sin. We live in sin. It has surrounded us. That's why you and I can't do anything about it. We live in the world in sin. We'll find there's some cotton candy here that'll make us feel good. You'll hear people tell you whatever you want to hear. Paul warned Timothy, beware those. He'll tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Drug tests, because we got all kinds of stuff going on here in the world. Hey, check me out. All right. It's all about me here when we talk about sin in the world. Don't worry if it gets you down. We've got some energy here. We'll keep you going. Don't you sweat it. We've got energy in a bottle. You'll be fine. You just keep doing what you're doing. Uh-oh. Pregnancy test. Don't do that. No, it's okay. It's not just about marriage. There's no sense of purity sexually. Those whole sexual sins, they're old-fashioned. You can do whatever you want. We'll make adjustments. In fact, every once in a while, we'll just spray a little air freshener. Nobody will even know what's going on. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. In fact, we've even got some Bibles around here. We can cleanse it with Scripture. Don't you worry. No. Hey, no, God's Word says, hey, don't you judge lest you be judged. Oh, what about this John 7:24, that I'm commanded to judge righteously? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Let me give you my hand-picked Bible verses. There's plenty of Bibles in the world. Plenty of Bibles in sin. Satan visits most churches every Sunday. So what do you do? Well, let's take a look at us. This is us. We're in sin in the world. We got sin in us too. Can you see that? There's dark sin in us. We're in the world in sin, and we actually have sin in us. You want to know why we sin? Because we're sinners. We're inherently sinners. That's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in us. This is where you and I start from. And the outside is nasty. We got sin all over us. Oh, there's some clean spots. But what if you wanted to get it out? What if you wanted to change all this? Is there any way that this can all be made to go away? Is there any way that I can go from what I was to what I want to be in Christ? And the answer is yes. Let me show you. Because if you end up here, it's eternal damnation. If you end up living and dying in the world in sin, and when you come to judgment, you're still inherently in you. See, you might change your behaviors. Well, I go to this 12-step program now. I'm no longer in the world and in sin, or so I think. But you can't change this. No matter what you do with your behaviors, you can't change this. Well, how does this change? Watch this, and I'll show you.
We can't live the Christian life, a supernatural life, in the natural. We simply don't have the strength. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. Now, I'd like to try to illustrate that. I have here with me a glove. Okay, it's a work glove. It's well made. It's got leather and Velcro. It's tightly stitched together. This glove is designed for work. It's made to lift and carry, so it ought to be able to do some work. So I say to that glove, "Glove, pick up that Bible." It doesn't do anything. Well, maybe what that glove needs is some encouragement, some inspiration. Come on, glove, you can do it. You were made to pick up that book. Well, there's nothing. Maybe the glove needs some training, needs to be discipled. So I'm going to do some one-on-one here and say, come on, you know, you put your thumb and fingers together and there's still nothing. Maybe what the glove needs is some fellowship. You know, get some other gloves hanging around them and maybe get the hang of it. We'll make it a multicultural fellowship here and just, there's still nothing. You know what I think? I think this glove needs to make a commitment. It needs to rededicate itself to being a glove. Raise a hand and come forward and get baptized or something. Now you get the point. It's painfully obvious at this point. Even though that glove was designed for work, it can't do work until a living hand fills every part of it and does its work through the glove. And that's how the Christian life works. We are not able to live the supernatural life of God in our own strength. Now, we have the capacity for it. We were made for it. But we don't have the power for it because of our fallen human condition. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit.
You see, friends, you and I, we can change our behavior, but we can't change our core. God does it. You want to change? Come to the sacrificial atonement system and accept what Jesus did. And instead of being filled with sin, Colossians 1 tells us that the very Spirit of God will come. Jesus in you. If this is you, then this is God's Spirit. This is Jesus in you. Now, Colossians 1 makes that promise. Do you see the difference? At your core, Christian, you now have the light of the Spirit. Look at you. What do you see inside? Oh, I'm not worthy. You were never worthy. But the Spirit of God in you has now changed you. At your core, you have been supernaturally transformed. But that's not it. No. Let's go and read what the Scriptures tell us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and watch what happens, because now you're a new creation. You are in Christ. Now you've got Christ in you. And again, Colossians says you're sealed. Do you see you in there? How's it looking? A little different? You think this sacrificial atonement system might be worth understanding? You think maybe the God who spoke creation into being, who then died that you could live, who proved he is God, who demonstrated a love for you and me that blows our mind. He says, hey, listen, you remember how you were over here in the world and stuck in sin and sin in you? Come to the cross. Come surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, and I'll live in you, and then I'll have you live in me. But that's not it yet. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's see where we're told that when we are in Christ, with Christ, we are going to be in God the Father. And they are sealed. I ask you, do you see clearly the sacrificial atonement system is to display the glory of God, to share the love of our Lord, and to save sinners and turn them into secure saints? I don't know what you're up against, but let me tell you, nothing gets inside there. Nothing gets inside there to change it. You want to know why we study our Lord? So we can love him better. We can worship him better. We can understand what's really going on. I think of Jesus teaching the parable that we know of as the hidden treasure. Talks about a guy who's going through life. He's got it going on, and he comes into this field that doesn't look like very much. Probably like a church in an industrial park or a church in a movie theater. Doesn't look like a whole lot. But when he's in this field that nobody thinks is worth a whole lot, he bumps into and discovers this treasure that Jesus says is worth more than anything else he has or would ever have or acquire. The man is so moved by the treasure that he goes back into town and he liquidates. He sells everything. And people say, why? He's come and go buy that field. They say, you're an idiot. This man says, I'm selling everything I've got, and I'm going to go buy that field because I know there's treasure there. And that treasure is worth everything I have. Friends, that treasure is Jesus. Trade that dark and lonely world, that dead-end street. Come home to glory. I wonder if maybe God made himself clear to you today. I wonder if today he may have led you to a place of contemplation. I want you to know the only place you're ever going to come to celebration is right here. I pray that each one within the sound of my voice, you've come from that place of contemplation to now wanting the celebration of being upheld by the one true living God, that you would in fact respond. Let me pick up where I left off. Knowing that you can be in Christ, and if you are in Christ, you can fear not. Fear him and nothing and no one else. Amen. Put on God's armor. Be strong and courageous. Be at peace. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Finish your race. Fight the good fight. Go find persons of peace. Pour into reliable disciples. Bear much fruit, and in so doing, bring glory to God. Be his witnesses, Acts 1:8. Go make disciples and declare these things. Titus 2:15, my life verse. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, letting no one disregard you. That's step 8. Respond. Now, if you respond once and done, you've missed the mark. So we need to remember. And to remember, I would say it to you this way. Remember that Jesus is Lord. Remember Ephesians 2:1-10, that you were a slug dead in your sins, and you were saved by grace through faith, not of works, yet for good works. Remember that you are, in fact, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're now a minister of reconciliation. You're an ambassador for Christ. You are the very righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Remember 2 Peter 1:3. You've received everything you need for life and godliness. Remember Philippians 4:13. You can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. I want to show it to you in another way. Those of you that call the Bridge family home, you know this is our Bridge family manifesto. These are the distinctives. I give you just a quick cheat sheet to remember. Remember that we are responding to grace and repenting of sin, that we're trusting the Bible and that we're obeying God's word, that we're growing in Christ and living spirit-led. We're praying for guidance and we're following by faith. We are dying to ourselves and we are carrying our cross. We're being the church and loving one another, truly loving one another. We're equipping the saints and we're exemplifying supernatural unity. We're ministering as ambassadors and we're discerning matters shrewdly. We're worshiping God vertically and experiencing him horizontally. We are proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and we are fishing for men. We're making discipled warriors, and we're winning. We're winning spiritual warfare. Ultimately, we're loving our King, and we are serving his kingdom. May we remember who we are, that we would be upheld by the living God. Last point, number 10. If we respond and we remember, but we don't repeat, again, we miss the mark. So we need to repeat. Let me show it to you again visually in a way that I pray will help. When I first started, it was a linear list. Now look at a circular system. When you bring repeat to the process, now it's perpetual. You and I are going to go through this life constantly being refined, going into this yes, Lord cycle. Watch what happens next. Show it to you with a little more detail. If you divide this up, you'll see that there's a part for the head, a part for the heart, and a part for the hands. That you need to be in relationship to God's truth. That's what we mean by being ready. Be ready for the truth. Be respectful to his truth. Be in reverence when it comes to his truth. And by all means, read and take in God's truth. Then let's talk about the heart. You need to relate to God's truth. You need to realize. You need to re-examine yourself, your life, your heart through the prism of God's word. And then don't just stay there on the couch reflecting. Get up and go. Yes, Lord, faithful obedience. Respond. Faith without works is dead. Last week, Pastor Charlie blessed us, James 1:26-27. Don't be confused by that fickle, phony faith that does not actively engage. But may our faith, our religion be pure and undefiled, bringing glory to God. Respond. And then remember. We need to be actively remembering. How many times in the Bible have you seen? I've preached these words 1,000 times. Remind, urge, remember. And then praise God, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat, that we would be this family. Look at it again, one more step, a little closer zoomed in. You'll realize that this is God's word in the first section. It's discerning and coming to an understanding of God's will in the second section. And ultimately, it's going out and living God's way and ways. You see the truth over and over and over again in love. If you want to be upheld by the living God, live loving this same God. Be the fruit of the gospel. Let me show it to you for the last time in this context. If you'll embrace this now and look at it through the prism of Acts 1:8, you'll see that this is all true locally, regionally, and globally. When you and I embrace what it is to live being upheld by the holy God, we're going to live locally, regionally, globally, being his ambassadors, making disciples, showing the world our worship, our witness of a withness God to all the ends of the earth. Starting closest to home, I would say starting in each individual heart and then working out to those hearts closest to, until we circle the globe. This is the instruction of our Lord. So, we've had an intense time, I know. I pray that this is something that will bless you. I know it's been like coming from a fire hose. I encourage you, go to the notes. Sit with your Bible. I pray, I want to give you a homework. Get this set of notes, sit with your Bible, and take a few hours and let God's word just wash over you and then penetrate you. We've seen that we need to walk ready, respectful, reverently, living in God's word, relating it to us, realizing what he's really said, and then re-examining ourselves after re-examining the word, ultimately to respond, to remember, and then to repeat. Be disciples who make disciples who make disciples, all by God's grace, only through his gospel and always exemplifying his grace. Now I close with this. For some, no doubt, this has been a message that has seemed like a little too much. So let me back off and just walk with you again. Verses 113 and 119, 114 and 118, 115 and 117, 116 and 120. If you want the simple takeaway, if you want to live upheld by the living God, love and hate what and how God loves and hates. Thank God that he rights all wrongs, he discards all dross, and he offers all of us all of his truth and love. Hide, huddle behind, and hope in the word of God and the God of the word. Remember, God eternally rejects those who egotistically reject his word, his will, and his ways. Prioritize purity, committing to Christ's command and a comprehensive Christ-likeness. Ask the Holy One to hold you up by grace, through faith, for good works, forever. And lastly, hold on to your biblical hope in the Holy One who upholds his children and his church. And remember, he will uphold and empower you to fearfully and faithfully follow him while fishing for men, no matter what. What does that look like? Last slide. Here's a picture of our passage. Again, the big timeless truth. God upholds those who hope, hold on, and fight in him against his eternal enemies with a righteous mix of love and hate, fear and faith. May we be passionately persevering in our faithful obedience. Let me tell you how Charles Spurgeon kind of packaged all of this. He said, and I quote, "Perseverance to the end, obedience continually, comes only through the divine power. We are kept right by him that first gave us grace. Happy is the man who realizes this. In his life, he'll be upheld through his life, through his whole life, in a course of unswerving integrity. He becomes a safe and trusted man. And he maintains a sacred delicacy of conscience, which is unknown to others. He maintains a sacred delicacy of conscience, which is unknown to others. He feels a tender respect for the statutes of the Lord, which keeps him clear of inconsistencies and conformities to this world that are so common amongst other men. And hence, this man becomes a pillar. He is a pillar in the house of the Lord. Alas, we know some who profess Christ who are not upright, and therefore they lean to sin till they fall over. And though they are restored, they are never safe or reliable. Neither have they that sweet purity of soul, which is the charm of the more sanctified who have been kept from falling into the mire." Friends, I pray that this message feeds your soul. I pray each one of us has been somewhere between stirred, shaken, saved, or sanctified, all for God's glory and all by God's grace. Lord, I pray that no one leaves the same way that they came, that this time will have eternal impact and fruit. May these two closing songs come to us as soothing ointments and a gentle breeze, continuing your love and your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen and amen.
I remember how you told me that life may not be easy, and everything that I need, you've already given me. I remember how you told me I can trust you completely. So why am I doubting when you prove that you'd fight for me? You've walked me through fire, changed by your mercy, covered by your peace. I'm living out the victory. Doesn't mean I won't feel the heat. You've walked me through fire. price of my redemption. Lord, how could I question when you proved that you'd die for me? You've walked me through fire.
I'm a new creation.